Before I begin, I should mention that we recently offered a class on the Ten Commandments. Pastor Lowe, Pastor Dixon, Pastor Olson Pop, and myself did four sessions on that. So if after this morning's sermon you find yourself like thinking, oh, I'd like to learn a little more, or more likely if you find yourself saying, I had no idea what he was talking about, I should probably learn more, those are available to you online, and you can find that info on your website. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, when I was a little kid, I had a friend across the street. He used to drive my mom crazy. At 6 years old, this kid had developed this shockingly advanced set of manipulation techniques. His favorite line, and the one that he delivered regularly and with all kind of theatrical flair, was, "Well, if you don't do it, I won't be your friend." He would say this when he wanted my new Thundercats or He-Man action figure, or if he wanted me to play the game that he wanted to play. He delivered it all the time, and every time it worked. He knew how to twist my little heart, and I would cave. On the rare occasions that for a minute I could stand my ground, he would then start to walk back across the street. And by the time he got to the road, I would shout after him, "Okay, okay, you can have it." You can see why my mom didn't really like this kid. You can also notice that as a child, I was kind of a pushover. I got better, a little bit. I think of this kid, we'll call him Steve, whenever I hear folks talk about the Ten Commandments. Because sometimes, if we're honest, they can sound to us a little bit like the divine version of, if you don't do it, I won't be your friend. I mean, we know that the Ten Commandments are good. We agree with them, right? Murder's bad. We can all get on board with that. But they still feel like these rules that are just hanging over our heads. And rules, generally, aren't things that you and I get all that excited about. And yet Scripture does something curious. It celebrates the law. Psalm 1, the beginning of the Psalter, says this: "Happy are those whose delight is in the law of the Lord." Delight is not our usual reaction to a list of thou shalt nots. But the psalmist seems to insist that God's instruction, God's law, is a source of life, something freeing, something even joyful. If you're not there yet, that's okay. Because I think part of our struggle comes from a tiny word that we encounter in chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, the chapter right before chapter 20 that Pastor Freeman read. In chapter 19, we hear the word "if." "Now therefore," God says, "if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession." If. As a general rule, Lutherans get a little twitchy around the word "if." In seminary, there was practically an "if" police in our classes that felt like they were ready to pounce anytime somebody uttered a phrase that sounded as though God's love was conditional. And in this passage, if we're not careful, We can hear my friend Steve from the playground all over again. If you don't do it, I won't be your friend. Or maybe slightly more terrifying, if you don't keep my commandments, I won't be your God. But that's not what's happening here. What God says in Exodus 19 comes wrapped in a deeply relational context. Because before giving Israel a single command, God reminds them who God is and who they are already. God says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." That's where this begins. That's the foundation. Not rule keeping, not moral performance, relationship. God roots the commandments in a covenant, in a promise that stretches back generations through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, through people whose relationships with God were vibrant but complicated, sometimes even contested. God says, in essence, that's me. That same God, still with you, still committed to you. Which brings us to the heart of this matter. 19 always comes before 20. The relationship comes before the rules. Grace before command. God's saving action before our faithful response. Before Exodus 20 ever appears, God has already acted, delivering the people from Egypt, guiding them through the sea, feeding them with manna, quenching their thirst with water from the rock. The commandments are never a condition for God's love. They are spoken to a people who already belong to God. Much like baptism, the relationship is initiated by God long before we can respond or even understand. So when God says, "If you obey my voice," the "if" does not question whether Israel is loved. That is already settled. It refers instead to their vocation, their calling to be a priestly kingdom, a holy nation. In other words, because you are my beloved people, you are free to live this way. That is what it looks like to bear my name in this world. Another insight that helps us appreciate what's going on in these Ten Commandments comes from how we traditionally group them. We talk about them coming to us in two tables, two tablets. The first three speak to our relationship with God. The remaining seven, our relationships with one another. Vertical, horizontal, God, neighbor. But even more helpful is what Martin Luther does with these commandments in his small catechism. He insists that each commandment has both a negative and a positive force. Yes, each one forbids something, the thou shalt not. It forbids something harmful, but it also encourages something life-giving. Do not steal becomes help your neighbor improve and protect their property. Do not bear false witness becomes put the best possible construction on what your neighbor says. Do not kill becomes promote, protect, encourage your neighbor's life and well-being. Suddenly then, the commandments aren't just a list of prohibitions. They are a picture of the world that God wants it to be. A world where we don't just avoid harming others, but actively work for their good. A world not shaped by suspicion or competition, but by care and trust and generosity. This is why the commandments can be genuinely good news. They don't restrict life, they deepen it. They don't limit freedom, they describe what freedom in God actually looks like. They invite us to imagine a community in which people are honored, property is respected, voices are defended, marriages are nurtured, and life is protected. A community where God is worshiped for who God truly is, where God isn't used as a tool for our own purposes. And all of it flows from relationship. God didn't hand down these commandments to strangers, but to the people God had already carried to himself on eagle's wings. People who God had already claimed, already loved. Which brings us back to the phrase I want you to carry with you. 19 always comes before 20. Whenever we think about the law, the commandments, the things that God asks of us, we must remember where they begin. Not in fear, not in threat, not in a divine version of, if you don't do it, I won't be your friend. They begin in love. They begin in rescue. They begin in covenant. They begin in the heart of a God who has already brought us to God's own self. And because that relationship is secure, because God's love for you is not in jeopardy, you're free. You're free to live as God's people in this world, free to reflect God's compassion, free to embody God's justice, free to be a blessing to your neighbors, a light in the darkness. The Ten Commandments are not God's ultimatum. They're God's invitation, an invitation to the life that God desires for all of creation. An invitation to trust the God who saves. An invitation to discover that true freedom is not found in doing whatever we want, but in belonging to the one who calls us his own. 19 always comes before 20. Grace always comes before call. And you? You, beloved children of God, are held in that grace today and forever. Amen.